for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together. Appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. As was mentioned, this is Memorial Day weekend, and it's time to remember those who have given their life in our defense on this country. And I ask you here this morning, before we mention that, before I forget, Sister Susan told me this morning she put some flowers on Brother Charles's grave. She'd love for us to go and see. This is the one-year anniversary that Brother Charles Matthews passed away. And, of course, as you remember, he was a prisoner of war. And certainly that has been something that we have remarked upon, that he was able to survive that by the help of the Lord. And with the help of the Lord, we are all here to this day. But, you know, for the longest time, this church, Memorial Weekend, this was our communion service Sunday. And we moved it to second Sunday in June. But if I could tell you something that I'd love for you to remember, in that communion service, Jesus tells us, as we have written on the front of this table, "This do in remembrance of me." That is a memorial service. And it's a memorial service to remember what Jesus has done for us, something that we should do each and every day of our life. And I encourage all the members to come to our communion service on second Sunday in June. Anyone is welcome to attend and observe, but the members, I encourage you to come and participate in that communion service, second Sunday in June. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to read a few verses here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. It says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." On these verses that we read to you, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached that begins in chapter 5. And it's an interesting progression of this sermon as he begins in Matthew 5 teaching about the Beatitudes, teaching about how traits of a Christian, someone who is a follower of Christ, how they will be recognized and how they will act. Then he moves on and talks about sin, and he talks about certain behavior that a Christian ought to have. And then he gets into the sixth chapter and he talks about our devotion to the Lord. And that's manifested in our prayers and our alms and our fasting, and how devoted we are and the priority that we should have to the Lord. And as he ends chapter 6 in verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God. That should be the priority in our life. Now, I once heard Brother Mark Quarles give an illustration of a jar, and you had to fill the jar up with rocks and small stones, pebbles, and sand. And he said the rocks are the important things in life, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, reading His Bible. And then the pebbles, the smaller stones, were the things that are important, the duties of life, the duties of a husband, the duties of a father, the duties of a student, a employee, the things that we must do. And then the sand is the trivial things of life that really you don't really need to do, the recreation, the other things we do, you could live without. And he said, if you put the sand in first, there's no room for the rocks to fit. They'll never fit. It'll never work. He says, but if you put the big rocks in first and then put the smaller stones in, they'll fall in the holes And then you put the sand in and it fills in the rest. You can get it all to fit if you start with the first things first. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? And all these things will be added unto you." We must put the first things first. But that's how he ends chapter 6. And then he gets into chapter 7. And now he's teaching us about love, about our interaction with one another in a loving way. And he does it in a very surprising way here. In Matthew 7, verse 1 is a very familiar text. "Judge not that ye be not judged." A lot of people know that verse. A lot of people use that verse. But I'm afraid to say it doesn't mean what people think that it does. This verse, "Judge not," has been used for people to claim that we are not to disagree with anyone else's opinions. I'm afraid this verse is not teaching that. In fact, this verse, being open-minded is what is encouraged for us to be open-minded. I remember my dad saying years ago, us here in Southwest Mississippi, we understand what open-mindedness should be. If you open the windows of your house, I hope you have screens over your windows, because if you don't, in comes the flies and the gnats and the bugs. Yes, open your windows, but you need to have a screen there. And if we're going to have open minds, I encourage us to be open in our thinking, but we definitely need to have the screen of the Bible and "Thus saith the Lord" when we do so. This verse is also used to mean that we are not to judge anything, that we are never to have any kind of judgment or discernment. And I find that that is contrary to the Bible teaching, and in fact, it's contrary to even one of the verses that we just read. Notice verse 6. In Matthew 7, verse 6, he says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now, is he talking about these animals that bark or these other animals that oink? Is he talking about literal dogs and literal swine, casting our pearls before swine, or giving that which is holy unto dogs? Or is he talking about a character judgment of discerning that this person is not worthy or will not receive what I have that is precious and valuable, and so I'm not going to give it to them? You know, that this is something that is a judgment that you must make. I'm telling you, there have been times, and I don't do this anymore, when I've read something on the internet and I knew it was wrong, and then I quote a Bible verse in my reply. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't do that anymore. I don't do that on any kind of group or any kind of place where, because this is exactly what I have experienced. The response that you get, I love talking the scriptures with people, but I love talking it with people who have an appreciation and value for the scriptures. You can't just go out anywhere in this world and start talking about the things of God and it be very well received. There are people that there are these things that you and I believe that are pearls, they are valuable to us. But there are certain people that if you give them to them, they are going to not only be angry about it, but they're going to come after you for it. And so therefore, he is telling us to make a character judgment whether someone can handle what you have to say. So I don't find that this "judge not" is referring to that. In fact, I would say that the Bible teaches us that we should judge in this way, judge or discern. In fact, if you turn me to Hebrews chapter 5, I want to point out something to you that he tells us is a characteristic or a trait of a mature disciple of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says in verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Now, he just made a judgment. He just judged and said, "I've got a lot to tell you, but you are dull of hearing. You've had enough." You don't want to hear any more of this. He says in verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now he's talking about people who are not spiritually mature. They can't handle the meat of the Scripture. He has to feed them with milk. You know, we see this principle in our own life, in our own body. When we are babies, we can't eat a big juicy steak, but we need milk. But a baby cannot handle the steak, cannot digest it. And so also with a spiritual child of God who's not mature, they can't handle it. Now notice verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." Now notice this. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Now that takes time, it takes wisdom, and it takes using your senses. Now, we naturally have five senses. We can see, we can hear, we can taste, we can smell, and we can touch. And in my study of the Bible, I find that the Bible teaches we have those exact same senses spiritually. Yo, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "We walk by faith and not by sight." It sounds like faith is our spiritual eyesight. How many times did Jesus say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear"? What was he talking about? They all had ears. He's talking about those who had spiritual ears. They are the ones that he was talking about. So there are spiritual senses that we exercise or use to discern both good and evil. You know, we talk about people who are strong in faith. You know, faith is just like your muscles. You and I all have the same number of muscles in our body. All have the same number. But some people's muscles are stronger than others. Why? Because they exercise them. They use them. And some people's faith is stronger than others because they use it. And the longer you use it, the more you can discern both good and evil. We don't need to be naive and gullible. If we are naive and gullible, we believe everything that we read on the internet, anything we hear on the news. If we are naive and gullible, then we're going to fall for anything. In Proverbs 14, verse 15, it says, "The simple believeth every word, but the righteous looketh well to his going." You know, if we're going to be simple-minded and just be naive and gullible, and because we're not supposed to judge, we have misunderstood what Jesus is teaching us in this lesson. He's not teaching us not to be able to discern good and evil. In fact, I want to say judging and judgment has a very negative connotation in this world in which we live. But do you know, in Psalm 89:14, it says God's throne is established on justice and judgment. God's throne is established on justice and judgment. That's all important to God. Justice and judgment, His throne is founded upon that. I remember a time in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham had three men come to him. Turns out one of them was God and the other two were angels. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having God and two angels come into your presence? In fact, in Hebrews 13, he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares." Well, he has these three men. They look like men to him, but one of them's God, the other two's angels. And as they began to converse with one another and talk to one another, and Abraham and his wife fed them, God says, "I'm about to do something." And you can read Genesis 19 and see what he's about to do. He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone for something that today is celebrated as some new thing. It's not new. It's been going on for thousands of years. And God has not changed his mind about how he feels about it, just like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. But God's about to do that. And he says, "I'm going to tell you what I'm about to do." He says, "And here's why I'm going to tell you." He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham is going to command his children after him to keep the way of God and to do justice and judgment?" Now he just said, Abraham is going to train up his children in the way that's pleasing in my sight, to do justice and judgment. That is pleasing to God. Justice and judgment. What does that mean? What does he mean by doing justice and judgment? Well, I'll tell you, I've noticed as I've interacted in different places and different people that there is this thing that enters into a situation that I call favoritism. You know, we'll have a clear case of right and wrong. But the person in the wrong is popular, or it has some kind of political leverage over someone else. And next thing you know, the judgment is not according to right and wrong. It's according to favoritism and politics. I'm going to tell you, God is not pleased by that. I remember an Andy Griffith episode where Andy was an umpire, and the game was on the line, and his son was sliding into home. And he called him out, and the game was over. But if he'd been saved, they would have won the game. And the whole town turned against Andy. But he did what he believed what was right. Whether it was his son or affected, whoever it affected, it was right. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. I'll tell you, God is pleased when justice and judgment takes place. In fact, I want to go to John chapter 7 and show you that Jesus even tells us that we are to judge. Notice what he says here in John chapter 7. He says this in John 7, verse 24. Judge not. Now, if we stopped right there, Jesus said to not judge, but that's not the end of the sentence. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, Jesus is telling us, don't judge based on what you see. You know, there's something to be said for giving the benefit of the doubt. So many times when you give the benefit of the doubt, you realize there was some information that I was missing there. You know, it's easy to criticize a leader who's making decisions, but we may not have all the facts. Jesus says, don't judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. When you judge, judge righteously the way your Father in heaven judges. He judges because he can look on the heart. He can see what's really taking place. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So the point we're trying to drive at this morning is that Jesus is not teaching that we are not to judge. He's telling us not to judge in a hypocritical way, which we'll get on to in just a moment. He's not telling us not to discern between right and wrong. He's telling us to judge righteously. Turn me to 1 Corinthians 5, because I'm going to give you one more thing that I've heard Matthew 7:1 to be used through the years to teach, that we in the church have no right to make any kind of church discipline action because the Bible says we're not to judge. And when they say that, they mean Matthew 7:1. But I want you to notice the words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had a grievous sin taking place, actually multiple sins taking place in this church. But this particular sin in 1 Corinthians 5 was one of fornication. And not just fornication, but someone had his father's wife in this way. And the church, according to 1 Corinthians 5, rather than dealing with it, they were puffed up because they were so tolerant. Now, we said earlier that Matthew 7:1 is used to say we're not supposed to disagree with other people's opinions and we're supposed to be tolerant of them. But you know what's interesting about that in the world in which we live is if you and I try to speak according to the Word of God, there's a lot of intolerance towards our view. There's a lot of intolerance towards the Lord's way in the name of tolerance. And so I find it very hypocritical for someone to say we're supposed to tolerate other people, yet they're intolerant of people like you and I. You know, we have to be very careful to see these things clearly as we're looking at it. But he told them in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. Now notice what he says here. He says, if we are going to try, you know, I've seen some people, they'll say, and they have good intentions, but they'll say, I'm not going to do any business with this store anymore, or that store anymore, because they do this or do that. You know, if you really dig into everything, I'm not sure you could do business with anybody. I'm not sure if we really dug into who is advocating this or that and the other, we couldn't do business with anybody. In fact, he says you'd have to go out of the world to totally avoid having company with fornicators, covetous, extortioners, idolaters. You'd have to leave this world if you're really trying to avoid everyone. We'd have to live off in a cave somewhere, off on a remote island, if we tried to avoid having company with people like this. But that's what God has not called us to do that. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. Notice the distinction he's making here. He says, I'm talking about someone who's called a brother. I'm talking about a church member. I'm talking about someone who is a brother and sister in Christ in the church, a church member, that we are not to have company. This is Bible proof here in this 11th verse that we are to have church discipline in order to not have company. Well, he says, no, not to eat. Now, I want to say this. When he says, no, not to eat. If someone is in this list of verse 11, and they want to stay for lunch after church, we eat with them. This is not telling us to not have a meal with someone who has done or is doing one of these things. It's not telling that. When he says, no, not to eat, he's talking about the communion table. The communion table. That means you are not supposed to keep someone like this in your membership and partake in communion with them. Now, in our communion service, we practice close communion. And what that means is open communion means anyone can partake. Close communion means only the members of this church can partake. Close communion means any member of same faith and order can take part in the communion service. But to be a member in good standing, you cannot be engaged in the sins mentioned in verse 11. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. Now notice very carefully. That's the verse I've been trying to get to. He says, we don't judge them that are without. Why? Verse 13 says, them that are without, God judges. That's God's department. Them, those that are outside the church. You know, I've had some people come to me sometimes on church discipline matters and say, we need to do something about so-and-so. And I say, he's not a member of the church. We're not doing anything. That's not our problem. They're not a member of the church. Them that are without, God judgeth. But those that are within, those, you know, if someone joins the church, they are opening themselves up to two things. Rebuke and persecution from them that are without, because you're making a public profession that you are going to serve the Lord and serve His church. You are opening yourself up to rebuke and tribulation from those that are without. But you are also opening up yourself to judgment within. You know, people say, how I live my life is my own business. Not if you're a church member. If you're a church member, whatever you do, you take the name of Jesus with you. You bring reproach. I remember my dad, when I joined the church at the age of 8 or 9 years old, he says, wherever you go now, you're carrying the church with you. Don't make a reproach upon the church by the kind of life that you live, the things that you do. Whatever you do, you are a reproach upon the church, or you can be a blessing to the church and a light out in the community, which the Lord has called on us to do. But he says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I tell you, that Matthew 7:1 cannot be teaching that we are not to have church discipline. So what is it teaching? If we go back to Matthew chapter 7, he says, judge not that ye be not judged. Reading the whole verse will teach us something. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, oftentimes this will be said that, well, if you judge other people, the Lord's going to judge you for doing that. Now, let's keep reading to verse 2. He says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I want to say, I believe what this text is teaching. Two things. One, we are not supposed to go around with a judgmental attitude towards everybody else. Going around judging them, nitpicking them, that's the other thing. We're not to be nitpickers, and we're not supposed to be judgmental to the point of we're more righteous than everybody else. a pharisaical, a hypocritical view of the world. And here's the reason why I say that, is that you and I have been called on to do some judging, and here's the judging that I really want. I want you and I to be taking part in this judgment as often as we possibly can. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is where I believe it really hits home on what we are to do. You know, 1 Corinthians 11, towards the end of this chapter, he's talking about the communion service, as we have mentioned already. But then he talks about, after he says about the bread as a picture of the body of Christ, the cup as a picture of his blood, he says, as often as you eat this bread, this is in verse 26, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Then he says in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. Now I want to say, if this meant that we had to be worthy to eat the bread and drink the cup, none of us could take part in the communion service. None of us are worthy of taking part if it means we have to be worthy to take part. But he didn't say worthy. He said unworthily. What does that mean? Well, if we take the bread and the cup unworthily, then he says we'll be guilty of the blood, the body and blood of the Lord. Let me just say, first of all, what this means is what we were just looking at in 1 Corinthians 5. The reason we exclude a church member is actually an act of mercy. You are keeping them from the communion table that if they would eat and drink of while they're engaged in such ungodly living, they are eating and drinking damnation to themselves. And we are, in love for them, trying to keep them from bringing that upon themselves, taking part in the communion service when they're not supposed to. But the other thing is, verse 29, if we don't eat and we don't drink, discerning the Lord's body, then we're doing it unworthily. If we're just taking the bread because, oh, I'm hungry, my belly's growling, I'm just going to start eating this bread. Oh, I'm thirsty and I'd really like something to drink, so I'm just going to drink this cup. If we're doing it that way and we're not discerning the Lord's body, we are doing it unworthily. And that's why it's so important that the minister of the gospel, in conducting the communion service, brings everyone to mind and the frame of mind that this is the reason why we're doing what we're doing. But here's what I want you to notice in this chapter. Notice verse 28. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He tells us to examine ourselves. Self-examination, that is actually judging yourself. Notice what he says here in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I think this is something that I hope that you and I do every day is self-examination, self-judgment, introspection, looking within. I believe if we really spent the full-time job that it is of examining ourselves, judging ourselves, then we would really not have time or the inclination or the desire to judge anybody else if we examine ourselves, if we would judge ourselves. You know, it's our nature to see problems in other people ahead of problems over ourselves, as we see in Matthew chapter 7. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 very quickly before we move on. In Matthew 7, you remember, he says, with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest, verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now notice he says, you found something very small in your brother's eye, but there's something far larger in your own eye. You know, it's so much easier to see the problems in someone else than it is ourselves. It's so much easier. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Prophet Nathan is coming to David because he had committed a sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he had murdered Bathsheba's husband in battle because he had the power and the authority to do so as king. And they had seemingly gotten away with it in 2 Samuel 11. And so the prophet Nathan comes to David. You know, Nathan's putting his life in his hands, coming to David, coming to the king. Because he might say, well, no one knows about this, and now this man's coming to me. I can just take him out, and then really no one will know about it. But Nathan didn't approach it that way. He comes to him and says, you know, there was this rich man. He had all kind of flocks and herds. And there was this poor man who had one little ewe lamb, and that was like a child to him. And this rich man had a visitor come, and he was going to feed that visitor. And instead of taking of his flocks, which were so many, he took this poor man's little ewe lamb and served it for his company that had come that way. And you know what David said? He got angry and said, whoever has done this, he'll be put to death and he'll restore fourfold, because he had no mercy. You know what Nathan told him? You're the man. You are the man. He gave him this scenario, which is very easy to see what is wrong with it. But David hadn't seen what he had done was wrong. It's so much easier to see something done wrong and by someone else or than it is to see our own problem. He says, you're seeing the mote in your brother's eye. Mote is like a little piece of straw, a little small piece of wood, a beam. Of course, we know what a beam is. It's a big piece of wood. You've got that in your own eye, and you found the mote in your brother's eye. Verse 4, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I notice he said, first get that big piece of wood out of your eye so that you'll be able to help your brother see it out. You know, if you get it out of your eye, then you will be experienced. You'll understand the pain. You'll understand the difficulty because you have been there first. You can actually be a blessing to your brother than a hypocritical judge, which is really what Matthew 7:1 means. Don't judge someone for something you are guilty of doing yourself. You will be judged. They're not going to appreciate your judgment. They're actually going to resent your judgment. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 2 in different words, but he is saying it exactly the same concept the Apostle Paul does here in Romans 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. If you are doing the same thing that you're judging someone else for doing, no one's going to receive that well. In fact, you're just being a hypocrite. He says in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Now, this is where we skip to Romans 14. He kind of puts things in perspective. Now, you and I are here, and I hope that all of us, in our mind, view ourselves the way the apostles viewed themselves, as a servant of God. You know, we mentioned last Sunday, choose this day whom you will serve. We can serve gods or we can serve the Lord. And if we all agree with Joshua and the people of that day that we serve God, then we're the servants of the Lord. Now, if we are the servants of the Lord, then He is the master and we are the servant. Okay? We got to get in that mentality to understand what he says here in Romans 14. He says, and it's really hard to jump into this. And we'll just start in verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now he says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You and I, as a servant of God, we answer to the Lord for how we are serving Him and what we're saying and doing. And sometimes the Lord has called on you to do things He hadn't called on me. Sometimes He's called on me to do things He hadn't called on you. And if we have not walked a mile in our brother's footsteps, in his shoes, we may not truly understand that. That's why we judge not according to appearance, but we give the benefit of the doubt. We stand to our master, and he holds us up. God is able to make him to stand. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know what Romans 14 is really about? It's something called Christian liberty. Christian liberty. You know, there was an old ancient, I think his name was Augustine. This is not long after the apostles. He made this statement. In the essentials, we need unity. In the essentials, we need unity. In the non-essentials, we need liberty. And in everything, we need charity. Now, I mentioned before about being open-minded. I want to encourage you to be closed-minded about certain things. Those articles of faith we have posted in our foyer, I'd encourage you to be so closed-minded and not give an inch to what they say. You know, we should, you know, when he says straight later on in Matthew 7, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, that's a closed scenario. When someone tries to convince you that, oh, the Trinity is not really true, there's really only one God, or there's actually three gods, or this, that, and the other, I want you to be closed-minded about that. We need to be closed-minded about certain things. But Augustine says, in the essentials, we need unity. We need to be together in those. Those articles of faith, we should rally around those beliefs that the Bible teaches and God has shown us in His Word. And we should not give. We should be steadfast and unmovable in those principles. But there are other things that the Bible does not spell out. And we need liberty. We need freedom. Now, he says here, one man wants to eat this. One man says, I'm not going to eat that. I'm going to eat this. One man esteems one day above another. You know, some people celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and Christmas and Easter. And some people say, every day's the same. You know, it's just different people. Different people view things differently. And they don't see eye to eye. What do we need? We need Christian liberty. And it does not behoove us as God's people to judge one another on matters of Christian liberty. I think it's important for us to be able to draw that distinction between the things that are essential and the things that are not. I remember one time I was having a conversation with a minister of the gospel. Not going to say his name. But he spoke out on Facebook and I believe from the pulpit about Christmas. That's always a popular subject for the people of God to hear in the pew, that Christmas had pagan origins and that this, that, and the other. And he went on and on about why we should not be celebrating Christmas. Now, I have a Christmas tree at my house and we have, you know, family get-togethers and all. And I'm not going to sit here and beat up somebody who does not believe in Christmas or someone who does because that's a matter of Christian liberty. But what I told this preacher, I said, you know, as a minister of the gospel, it's very important that we are able to differentiate between the facts and the truth of the Bible and our opinion. And I said, if you can't differentiate that, you will be very dangerous to God's people. You'll be very dangerous because when you advocate your opinions as if they're facts, it's very dangerous for God's people who will be trying to follow the leadership of what you preach from the pulpit. You know, if we are to be discerning people, we need to be able to recognize when there is a wolf in sheep's clothing. We need to be able to recognize certain things that we may not think that the Lord has called us to look upon. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and notice this. This is a very interesting one. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we could go on and on about this subject. It's all throughout the Bible. But I'm sure enough is enough at some point on every subject. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, dare any of you, having a matter and against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Now he's saying basically, church members should not be suing one another. They should not be going to court with one another. They should not be going to public places like this, to the law before the unjust, to have their matters figured out. He says, they should rather come before the church. Notice verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed to the church. Now he's saying, bring your matters before the church, because the church has righteous people who have righteous judgment. I remember when I was a boy, my dad harped on us to have good judgment. To make good decisions, you have to have good judgment. And here in the house of God, people who read and study their Bibles and hear the gospel preached, who has better judgment than God's people? You know, in Galatians chapter 1, Apostle Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel to another. You know, if we are very gullible and naive, it'd be easy for someone to convince us and steer us away from the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this says, do you not know, verse 2, that the saints shall judge the world? Verse 3, know you not that ye shall judge angels? That's very mysterious language, isn't it? The saints shall judge the world, and that we shall judge angels. What is that referring to? Well, if we put judgment in its proper perspective, in its proper place, this again comes down to you and I discerning things. Are you capable of judging the world? Are you able to discern between right and wrong? You know, I find in this world there are good things. There are righteous things. You know, I'm not really a big fan of listening to music on the radio, but I'm telling you, there are some songs on the radio that are good. There are songs on the radio that teach good lessons, teach valuable insight, that cause us to reflect on important things. But then there are some that are not. But it takes discernment to be able to distinguish between the good and the evil, the right and the wrong. He says, ye shall judge angels. What does that mean? Well, 1 John chapter 4, he says, we are to try the spirits whether they're of God or not. Try the spirits, test the spirits. That means you have to be able to judge whether, you know, the devil has angels out there, and God has angels out there. How do we know the difference? You know, we may say, oh, well, I felt led to say this or do this. Well, who was leading you? You know, we need to be able to determine whether it's the Lord leading us or something else, because there are evil influences out there in the world. I had someone very close to me one time telling me the voices that they were hearing in their head. And I said, I hope you realize those are not the Lord's voices in your head. What they're telling you to do, what they're telling you to say, that's not the Lord. That's something else. How do we tell the difference? Well, we've got to be able to judge angels, try the spirits, whether they're of God or not. And I believe that God's people who come here to the house of God, read and study and believe His Word, you are the best judges on earth. You are the best discerners on earth of what is right and what is wrong. This world will teach you things that are right and things that are wrong. This world, according to Isaiah, will call good evil and evil good. We've got to be able to know what is good and what is right and what is wrong. Because there is something that is right and something that is wrong, regardless of how we might try to make that a gray area. And so I encourage all of us, as we read the words of Jesus, that we realize He's not telling us not to judge, but He is telling us not to be a nitpicking person or have a judgmental attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. May the Lord help us to be able to know the difference and put that practice into place in our life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.